hit it off really good. And so we got to know him, and he's since preached here many times. He's pastored a little bit, but this was his biggest pastoring work he's ever has done. And the church, as usually goes when you take a church, which I always kind of tell the young preachers in here, that to take an existing church can be spiritual suicide, unless it's something that the church has raised up or part of the fellowship of believers that we are like-minded with. But just to take a church, usually people are going to leave, and that happened. But new people started coming in. But Jeremy, I talked to him yesterday. He was praying and fasting with some of the other people in the church, and he's just getting excited and believing God's going to do work. And he, so this last Wednesday, he ended up bringing a word to the church, a prophetic word to the church, that the Lord was going to bring the sword to church, meaning he's going to do some correcting, he's going to do some cleaning up and things like that. And often churches sometimes have to shrink before they can really grow, because God is always cleaning the body, and every once in a while he has to remove the tares, and he has to remove the wolves and the different things. So he brought that word to the church body that the Lord was going to bring a sword. And the next day, on Thursday, the pastor who originally started the church, who when Jeremy started pastoring, laid back and didn't come for a while, and then he asked Jeremy if he could come and be a part of it again, and he welcomed him in. But he came and with a couple of the guys in the church and told them he was fired. I'm like, what do you mean fired? He's the pastor. How can you fire the pastor? That's like going to the CEO of a company and say, hey, you got to hit the road. But anyways, he conceded to it. And but they were, they didn't like the hard word that he's bringing, and that some of the people were leaving. So I guess the young Samuel was speaking. Remember, Daryl Turner talked about that God's raising up young Samuels today that are going to say things that the religious crowd ain't going to like. And it happened, seeing it, the prophecy unfold right before us. He didn't like what the church didn't like, or some of the church didn't like. Probably a small portion of the church didn't like what he had to say, so they ran him off. So how do you, goes from being the pastor to having nowhere to go to right now. And, pardon? Yeah, he moved down there, and we're renting a house and everything. So we're two children, Peyton and what's the girl's name? Paisley. So I had put on Facebook yesterday, we're going to raise up an offering this morning. So if you could be generous so we can send him out. I already talked to him and told him that we were going to be helping him out. So if you could be so generous, we'll send him off a nice offering to help him during this time of transition. Pray for him that he told me that he kind of feels like his work isn't done yet, like the Lord wants him to stay. So who knows, maybe the Lord's going to pull a few of those people out of there and they'll start a church or something. I don't know, but we're behind him and we're praying for him and supporting him. So if you keep on praying, he would certainly appreciate it. I love how the real saints of God come to the rally, when one of ours is rejected. So we already prayed for the offering. We're going to do communion at the end here. Don't let me forget. Sometimes I forget things like that. But we're going to read from Isaiah. We're going to read the whole 36th chapter of Isaiah and then go into the 37th chapter as well to the 14th verse. So all of Isaiah 36, which is 22 verses, and then the next chapter all the way to the 14th verse. It'll be up here on the front, of course. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you help me as you always do. Lord, you've been faithful, Lord, to speak through me, Lord. You've been faithful to open the ears of those that are hungry and those that want to learn, those that want to grow, those that want to obey. Lord, those that want revelation, Lord, you've been faithful to do that and to reveal yourself, Lord. And we can trust again today that you will do that again today. So we pray for your anointing on this time of preaching and receiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 36, 1 through 22. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now, is this thing's cutting out, isn't it? It sounds like it is to me. Let me know if it is. I'll grab that. Then Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? And I'm going to preach on these verses 5 and 6, 7, and then I'll tell you the other ones. I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebel against me? Lo, thou trust in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust him. Meaning a staff with a point on it, and you go to put your weight on it, it'll just pierce through your hand. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able to on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Verse 10 I'm going to preach on. And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? I figured one day I'm going to preach that verse. I didn't know how I was going to handle it, but I know. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace. That's a good thing to do when you don't know what to say. Hold your peace. Then the Lord will fight your battles. And answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joab, the son of Asaph, and the recorder to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Going to chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Verse 4, I'm going to preach. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reprove the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto my master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trust deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria hath done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my father have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Amen. Lori, you spread your need for a job before the Lord. You spread your needs before the Lord. Well, Hezekiah is our example. And this story must be a very important story, because this is actually the third time this story is told, twice in great detail. It's in 2 Kings 18 and 19, gives great detail like this. In 2 Chronicles 32, there's a shortened version of it, but nonetheless, the story is mentioned. And then this one in Isaiah. And when I was reading through Isaiah earlier in the week, I was drawn back to read through this again, because it seemed to me that something was standing out. And one of that is, I'm seeing a story in this story, the perpetual lies of Satan himself, the lies of the kingdom of darkness, and lies that he tells to us believers. You know, he's still lying to us. In fact, he's probably lied to us way more as we become believers than before we were. He doesn't need to mess with us when we're already part of his kingdom, already going to his kingdom, unless God saves us. Of course, the devil lies to the world. He can't help it, because he's the father of lies. And if you're a father of lies, your specialty is lying. And there, in this world, there is seducing spirits, and there's doctrines of devils. The world walks in darkness because the devil lies to them. Plus, your own passions help you do that as well. Help the world do that as well. Helped us do that when we were lost. But the devil, he uses different tactics when it comes to the kingdom of God, to God's people. And in this story, we read this onslaught of talk about doubt, bringing doubt, and the talk of disaster, and the talk that is meant to discourage Hezekiah and Israel and bring distress upon them. And in this story, we also saw the arrogance in its highest form, the very thing that got Lucifer thrown out of heaven. Was that reference Isaiah 14 that you, fourth? Oh, okay, I thought you said 14. I'm going like, well, I'm saying something out of Isaiah 14. But in there you will read about Lucifer, the fallen angel, that once this got in his heart and in his mind, it was over for him just like that. Thank God it wasn't over for us when we sinned against God. Amen. Angels don't have that same privilege. We do. But he said, Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend in heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the highest of clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. The highest form of arrogance, to put yourself in the same category as God, and maybe a little bit over. But we know what James tells us with all these I will statements. I call these the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. But James tells us, if the Lord will, every day, if the Lord wills, you will get up tomorrow morning. If the Lord wills, you will go to bed tonight and sleep. If the Lord wills, you'll go to your job tomorrow. If the Lord wills, you'll take care of your children tomorrow. And it's up to him. And he said, James says, if the Lord will, we will live or do this or do that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be mechanical. And because I say that a lot, you know, but I'm not actually being mechanical. I'm just like, I'm not going to be so arrogant to say this is what I'm going to do, because the Lord has to will it in my life. It's an attitude of your heart that the Lord. So I was saying, as I was saying earlier, the devil uses a different strategy on believers. And the first thing the Rebbeshekah did was challenge Israel's faith. By the way, his name is not Rebbeshekah. It's better translated as the Rebbeshekah, meaning the official, the governor. But even one of the meanings is the chief butler. Could it be that they're so confident and so arrogant that I can just send my butler to go give this message? It wasn't so for the Philistines. They had to take the biggest, baddest man, the one that was trained from as a warrior from a youth, Goliath, to go out and challenge Israel, which scared them off. But here, we're just our chief butler. He can handle this light work, going and delivering this message to Hezekiah. But it says the Rebbeshekah said to them, unto King Isaiah, the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in, Hezekiah? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but those are mere words that you're speaking, Hezekiah. Now, whom do you trust? Now you're rebelling against me, the king of Assyria. You have cooked your goose. You are in big trouble. And you can see right from the start that faith and trust in God is being challenged. And this is what the devil comes to you. He needs to shake your faith. He needs to shake your trust in God. Those words are linked together. Faith and trust go together. And he wants to challenge that. If he can get you to deny your faith, he's got you. We are saved by faith. Amen. Put in our utmost confidence and trust in the Lord. So this is where the devil comes at you to derail your faith and your trust in God. I don't know about you, but when I was kind of a little bit of a scaredy cat when I started high school, and anytime one of the ruffian boys in school would start making proud boasts, like, I'll knock your head off if you touch my girl or if you do this, you look at me like that, and I was like thinking, boy, they must have beat a lot of people up to talk like that. So of course I was afraid of them, but I've come to learn later, just for most of them, it's just talk. Yep. But I automatically feared people like that. And the same thing, the devil can start talking and get in you to rise up a fear. Like, oh no, what am I going to do now? And it can be like that when the devil starts up his belittling our faith in God. Sure, you've been walking with the Lord, but you haven't gone through anything yet. You haven't faced anything. There's no hope for you in this situation again that you're in now. He tries to intimidate you that you've gotten a little bit too big for your britches, and all you are is a bunch of talk, a bunch of mere words. He'll let you know you're no match for the devil, which is actually true if it wasn't for the grace of God in our life. Amen? But because of the grace of God in our life, we can stomp on the devil. Amen? We have victory over the devil. But the devil has some lies that he uses on believers. The first lie he told was that Egypt will pierce your hand. The one you got on, it will pierce you through. Though the devil tries to get you to trust in others instead of God, the next place he goes from there is to get you to think there is no help for you at all. It's one thing to lean a little bit and depend on this person or on this thing, this or that, a little bit, and God doesn't want us to do that. But to get you to the place in your life where there is no hope, there's nowhere, nothing, no one you can trust on anymore, the devil can destroy you. Hezekiah was told Egypt has helped them in the past, but it will no longer be a help to them. In fact, if they call on Egypt, Egypt will just bring harm to the nation of Israel. The devil tells us believers that you have come to the place this time that there is no longer any help for you. What may have worked in the past will no longer work today. And I know you've been in many situations before that you have made it through, but this time the trial's too big, the temptation's too powerful, the wait is too long, and the odds are unsurmountable. Yes, yet in all this, we know that God doesn't want us to trust in anyone or anything more than we trust in Him. But if the devil can get you to think there is no help from anywhere, it will be hopeless. Hopelessness is a killer. It is a killer physically, but if not that, it'll kill you emotionally, and it'll kill you spiritually if you have no hope. After all, Jeremiah tells us that the Lord isn't, that there isn't hope in the Lord, but tells us even more that hope is the Lord. Amen. From there, the second thing that the devil will tell you that we learn in his story is that the devil will start to get you to question your spiritual leaders that God has put in your life. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord, our God, is it not He whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? See, the devil will try to get you to think about the spiritual leaders and the direction they're leading you. God would be more of a help to you, but your pastor is really failing you big time. The pastor's really failing the church. The leaders are failing the church. Are you even sure your pastor's leading you in the right direction? Your pastor, he doesn't even know what he's doing. And the elders, they just go along with the pastor. The pastor, he's a smoozer, and they're just a bunch of suckers. So you just need to move on. You just need to come out from under them. Everything was going fine until the pastor changed up a few things around here. I didn't really appreciate that, Jeremy, doing "Oh, Come All You Faithful," and it ain't even Christmas time yet. I was thinking, why do we have to sing that song at Christmas anyway? But we certainly can't sing the first verse because it talks about the birth of Jesus, and we don't want to talk about the birth of Jesus until Christmas time. But I don't know, every year when I read through it, it talks about it, and when I get to that portion. But sometimes people can get all frustrated. See, look at, he's changing up things around here. He's got his own agenda. He's got his own plan. I wouldn't trust him. You know, I used to preach many times from the pulpit, especially at the old church, never trust anybody. And then I had to repent of that. And I says, yeah, actually, we do need to trust one another. Amen. A man that's going to marry a woman that he doesn't trust is a fool. A woman that would marry a man that he doesn't trust is a fool. But the thing is, we can never let our trust be in someone more than it is in God. Amen? The devil can get you to mistrust the spiritual leaders God has put in your life. Then you will not be able to trust anyone. Then you are being deprived of spiritual nutrition and oversight for your soul. Eventually, you will find yourself separated from the family of God. You will be a loner out there, and nobody can do anything in your life. You got it all figured out. Everybody's against God, and nobody has the Word of God anymore. So that's the second thing the devil wants to do, and he's so successful. He split hundreds and hundreds and thousands and maybe millions of churches with mistrust and bad-mouthing the leadership. No doubt about it, there's a lot of bad leaders out there. You know what? You don't fight against them. You just get out of there, and you move on to the family of God, wherever you can find it. Amen? And if there ain't one around, just pray one. Just pray for God to raise up one. God has his people everywhere. Then the next thing, and this is the one that can really put a Christian out, is it's one of the greatest lies of all that the devil tells you, is that God is against you. Has anybody ever felt that way? Maybe as a non-believer, but as a Christian, have you ever felt that God is against you? Somewhere along the line, some of us, maybe a good portion of us, I saw one hand go up, felt God was against them. Well, God didn't tell you that. The preacher didn't tell you that. Who told you that? The devil, Satan. God is against you. And that's what the Rabbashekah said. I have come with the Lord. In fact, he's the one that told me to come and fight against you, Hezekiah and Israel. He has ordained me to come and defeat you. That's one of the most miserable places you can ever be in as a believer, is to think to yourself that God is against you. If you believe that, you know what then? You doubt that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You doubt John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You know what he's saying? The same love the Father has for me, Jesus, is what he's saying. I have that for you. But if you think God's against you, you don't even believe that scripture. You don't believe that God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. He doesn't love you because he's made you a saint. He made you a saint because he loves you. Isn't that awesome? Because he loved you first before you could even love him. He already had predestination in mind for you, that he's going to conform you to the image of his Son because he loved you. After all, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Anytime you ever get the thought in an instant that God's against you, you shout to the top of your lungs, you liar! Because he loves me. Amen. He has a great love for me. He loved me when I didn't love him, when I didn't even know him. He brought me to this place today because he loved me. Praise God. Oh, so God's dealing with you, and you're going through some things, and it doesn't seem to be no end in sight. God has quit loving you, evidently. He's just being harsh on you. Well, Revelation says, 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So your little excuse that, well, you know, his discipline has been hard, he quit loving me. No, it's because he loves you that the discipline is there. Because he, just like any of us, one day Justin's going to have to spank that little rascal that I was holding up. I say that to people. You know, we think, well, one day you're going to want to wring your kid's neck. You know, you don't really do it. You know what I mean? That I've had enough. And then you got to calm down a little bit. But it's hard to believe those little innocent things have that Adamic nature in them. But if the devil can get you to think God no longer loves you, then he has you at his mercy. And I'll tell you what, the devil has no mercy. He talks about it. He's a talker, but he has no mercy. He might offer you riches and success. That's what the Rabbashekah did. He offered Israel, come on, you guys, just surrender, give up. Right now, you can finish eating up what you got here, and then we're going to take you with us to a land like your own, like this land here. No different. We just mean well for you. A land of corn and of wine and of bread and of vineyards. And all of that, Satan's trying to get you to quit trusting in the Lord. And ultimately, that Satan's trying to get you to quit trusting the Lord and put your trust and faith in him. The world does that too. The world dangles all kinds of things before you. You just tone it down a little bit. They all start off with just toning it down a little bit. And they dangle these jewels of the world before us. And you can have them too. Just knock off this whole Jesus thing. And the devil, but then when you go his way, he just will want to crush you. And we've even heard stories of especially musicians selling their soul to the devil so they can have some fame and fortune. Who knows how all of those, if those stories are true or not. But if it wasn't for the Lord, it wasn't that you could put all your faith in the Lord, where would you put it anyway? You're going to put it in people? Has there ever been anyone that has not let you down? Husband, has your own wife let you down at times? Wife, has your own husband let you down? Children, have your parents let you down? Parents, have your children let you down? We've all been let down by people. Thank God you still love. Amen. Thank God you're still married. Thank God you rise up above that in the mercy and the love of God. But there is nobody that has not let us down. God has never let you down once, ever, ever, ever. You might think so, but if you're not convinced of it now, he'll prove it to you when you get to glory. Even though other people may try to meet your need or take care of your situation, can they? Every one of us have had a brother or sister pour out their heart and say, brother, there's absolutely nothing I can do for you but pray with you and love you and stand with you. I don't have the kind of money to give you. I don't have the healing power. You know, I don't have the, whatever to do it. It's just got to be God. Do they have the resources? Do the people have the ability? Do they have the power to handle all of life's situations? Well, I know the Lord does. Amen. We need to put all of our trust in the Lord. You know, when I was young in the Lord, raising a family, just like so many of you young families are here, I've had the same problems as you. I remember one time I was 3 months behind in house payments. I was in construction, and it's feast or famine, living high off the hog or broke. One of the two. But I remember during those times, you know, maybe hinting around a little bit. Never had anybody really come to my side. And today, I'll tell you, I thank the Lord. You know what? I had to learn to trust God with everything in my life. And there's been times as the pastor of the church and just being a Christian and just loving the brethren, I see families get in situations and sometimes like guilt rises up, like, well, I should be doing something, but I know better. I mean, there are times, I'm not talking about, you know, the Lord, like we're helping our brother Jeremy, right? So I'm not against that. I think that's great and wonderful. But sometimes the most important thing we can do is help each other learn to trust in God. Not where you don't care, like, oh, you just need to learn to trust in the Lord better, brother, you know, with a bad attitude, but stand with somebody and really help them. You know, it's time for you to really learn to trust the Lord with everything in your life. And there will be times you might want to help out and do things. So I've resisted those guilty feelings. I've tried to get the mind of God in every one of these situations now. One thing about Hezekiah, that he was marked as a man who trusted God. As Abraham was a man, the father of faith, Job was considered a perfect man. And the Bible states in 2 Kings 18:5 that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Those are the kind of things that Satan can't stand. He wanted to destroy Job and show God he isn't so righteous and perfect after all. Oh, Hezekiah is known as a man of trust. Well, we're going to deal with that. We're going to, demons, get out there. Let's attack his trust right now. See, this story so reminds me of Job and of Abraham. But this boast that the Rebbe Shekhar was making certainly disturbed Hezekiah. He just didn't like wince it off and think, I'm just going to go about my business. It troubled him. You know, and he was disturbed, and he sent a letter to Isaiah. So you might think, oh, his faith was shaken. I would like to say his faith was just challenged. He never abandoned his faith. And how do I know that? He had ultimately proved that his faith was intact. Because what is the first thing he did? He put on that, which was a symbol in the Old Testament of humility. They put on that sackcloth. And he went into the house of the temple of the Lord. What did he do? He went right away, got before the Lord, and proved, this is the one I'm trusting in. How many times have you ever run to somebody else, run to the doctor or something before you even thought for one moment, God, what's wrong with me? Can you heal me? Touch me? Call up a brother, a sister, get a church in line. Lord, I need you to touch me. But I'm so scared. I got to call somebody. Be like Hezekiah. Let your trust be real. Get before the Lord. Go to him in prayer. And then Isaiah himself took to praying as well, as you read in some of the other accounts. So we may not often think this, but prayer is the fruit of someone who trusts in God. You know, the more you trust in God, the more easy it is for you to pray. You know, here's a little thing. If you, any of you young children in here, if you believe your dad would give you $5 if you asked him, you'd have no problem. We forget that asking, talking with God is prayer, but you'd have no problem going and asking him. If you don't think he's going to give you $100, you're not going to waste your time. But if you have your trust in God, in all things, you'll have no problem going to him in everything in your life. It seems that Hezekiah learned from his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, that it is one thing when the enemy mocks and opposes a person, but it is another thing when they mock God. Remember Goliath did that? And David perceived that and go, this guy is really going beyond his bounds. He can belittle this army one, but now he's boasting against God. And I can't help but think, boy, that sure puts some confidence in David. Says, this guy is going to be so easy to whip. Because basically he's whipped already. He already cooked his goose speaking against the Almighty God. Well, this is exactly what the Rebbe Shekah did. He boasted, and the king of Assyria boasted, that there's no God. There's no God that can deliver you. Well, we got news for you. We have a delivering God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God that has delivered you from every situation you have been in. Most of the stories of victory we read in the Old Testament have been that God has empowered someone or the army of Israel to defeat the enemies. He raised up Samson to defeat the enemies. He raised up Gideon, who led an army of 300. He raised up David, who led Israel. But there are a few stories in the Old Testament of God just going out without anybody lifting a finger, not anybody even saying boo. God went and totally annihilated and destroyed the army. And this is the greatest of all of the stories right here. The final report and the final end of this whole story is as Hezekiah and Isaiah and Israel, they went to the Lord, and they like, there's no way we can beat this guy. We get that. We can't even give birth to the baby. But Lord, you can. We trust you. And the next morning, they woke up to 185,000 Assyrians dead because of God. Amen. That's the kind of God I want to trust in. Amen. Praise God. And then you know what happened from there? The boastful king, he went home and his two sons killed him. So he went to worship his God. And come to find out his God is nothing at all. So in conclusion to all this, it seems to be that the greater the trial, the greater the victory. Amen. The more impossible the deliverance, the more visible God is in your life, the more real he is in your life. You can see that this world is changing rapidly and rejection of Christ is on the rise. We're even hearing stories now of megachurch pastors announcing that they no longer have put their faith is no longer in the Lord. You know they're going to lead hundreds of people out of there into apostasy. Oh, yeah, but you're such a wonderful, you're such a nice guy. And, well, I still love people and everything. Oh, we're with you. And they lost their faith in Christ. And the devil, he will try to get you to feel excluded from this world unless you bow down to him. This world will reject you unless you side with them. But I can hardly think of a better way to overcome the devil's lies when he lies to you to react with trust in God. Every time he lies, you say, yeah, but my hope is in the Lord. My trust is in God. My faith is in him. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's the horn of my salvation. He is everything. He's my all in all. Praise God. I resist your lies, devil. I refuse your lies. I submit myself to God. Therefore, you have to hit the road, devil. We can never forget the first part of that scripture. Amen. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. People try to resist the devil without submitting to God. That just doesn't work very good. So we need to more than ever learn to put our trust in the Lord in these days we live in. Amen. Is your trust in the Lord this morning? We're going to, if I would like to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to break this bread together. Amen. But I want you there just to evaluate your trust and your confidence and your faith in the Lord. Just let the Lord just think about your trials and the things you face. Have you looked to others? Have you looked to money? Have you looked to resources? Or have you looked to God? And if you haven't, today is a day to reestablish your trust in God. You cannot have faith in God if you don't trust him. This is what real faith is to trust God. Not to say that he is. To say that he's real, the devil knows he's real. The demons know that he's real, and they shudder at the mention of his name. But the real faith in the Lord is to trust him with your life, with everything in your life. Praise God, reminding you that he is a God that loves us. He's a God that has great love for us. He's a God that has nothing but peace for us and nothing but blessing and spiritual blessings for us. That doesn't mean we won't go through trials and tribulations and temptations, and some of us will go through more than others. God ain't picking on you. He's just picking you clean. Hallelujah. He's just burning out of you. He's just forging you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just put your trust in the Lord this morning.